Welcome to LifePoint Church. Our mission is to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus.
Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
You know, I don't know if you know this, but I'll inform you, but the average male brain takes to the age of 25 to finish development. I've been known to be a late bloomer, a late developer, someone who needs to learn upon repetition. And I got a question for you to think about. Have you ever done something really bad? Have you ever done something really bad that you feel really bad about? So I used to be 16 years old. And when I was 16, I was handed the keys to a 1975 GMC half-ton pickup with a four-barrel carburetor and 350 cubic inch engine. And that thing could move. And so one night while I was 16 years old, fresh with a new driver's license, me and my friend Steve Raines were driving in the front. He was riding with me, I was driving. Happy birthday, Steve Raines. He's preaching right now to his congregation out in Kansas. We were driving around, and driving around here in Fort Collins at that time, if you were sitting at the stoplight at College and Drake, facing west, driving west, if you hit the accelerator, you could be reaching top speed to hit the railroad tracks at that time, which could cause you to take air. All four wheels would leave the ground. So I dutifully went for it. And what happens behind me? Those dreaded, awful, ugly, red and blue lights pull me over, and just this hit, just this, like I swallowed a concrete paver, just right to my stomach. Instant guilt. The officer comes forward and says, "You know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so." And he's like, "I clocked you at 63 and a 35. All four wheels left the ground over the railroad tracks. License, registration, proof of insurance, please." So I have Steve open up the glove box, and out comes a flood of bottle rockets onto the floor. He says, "You understand fireworks are prohibited in the city limits." He's like, "Here, take them, take them, take all these, take these and these two, and I've got some behind my seat, just one second. And here's two beers, you should have these, I was praying to a God I did not know of, like, "Please let me get off, please, 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 please. I'm just so afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to jail." I forgot to tell you, there was two girls riding in the back of the pickup, in the bed of the pickup. Thankfully, they made it. It was a real comedy show. So I ended up getting a 6-point ticket, and I only had 4 of those points, so I had to go face the judge and plea. Have you ever felt really bad about doing something really bad? You know, that badness I felt was guilt. That badness I felt was, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it later, it was very worldly. It was caught. It was like, I'm afraid of having privileges taken away. I was afraid of my fun night being extinguished. I was fearful of my desires being thwarted. So that's what happened that evening, and I was just feeling very, very bad that evening and for a few days until I eventually went to court, felt bad again that time. But it was not very much longer after this that I was jumping the bridges in Parkwood neighborhood. You know, I was back to my behavior. I was back to doing what I wanted to do as fast as I could do it. So I didn't feel that bad. The Ninevites, as we got to read, and we've been going through this series together, and the Ninevites, they were a sinful people. Just like all of us, they were a sinful people that were not serving a righteous God. They were a sinful people. We know that, as we've heard several times before, that they were angry people. They would take violence into their hands. They were known to impale people and leave them outside the city gates. They were also known to eviscerate another king of another kingdom, eviscerate him while he was still alive, pulling out his guts. These were an awful, evil people, these Ninevites, and much like the world is today. They did learn something, though, and I think we can learn something from these people as well. What can we learn from these Ninevites? What can we learn about what God is doing to them? We know in this story, a quick summary is that God called his prophet Jonah, to travel 500 miles to the city of Nineveh and tell them to repent. And repent or else. And Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go get in this boat, give them a bunch of money, and I'm going to head for Spain, the south of Spain, which is 2,500 miles away. A storm comes. Lord, the Father, he has shows his sovereign power over nature, and he causes a storm, and the mariners are in distress. And they said, who is this? And then basically Jonah says, it's God, he's mad at me, throw me overboard. And so he makes them throw him overboard, and a big fish swallows him. And through chapter 2, he carries him for 3 days, 3 nights, and then vomits him, barfs him up onto dry land. And Jonah decides, he calls Jonah, go and preach to this great city, Nineveh, tell them to repent. And Jonah begins his journey. He begins his journey, and as we got to hear last week, he preaches this message that says 40 days, you have 40 days, 40 days until this city is gone. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what does this city do? This city does something great. And I want you to catch it in verse 5. Verse 5 of your Bibles, look into verse 5, and it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. What a beautiful statement. What beautiful words that these evil, wretched, disobedient, rebellious people, they believe in God. A miracle happens. A miracle happens. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. From the greatest to the least, from the small to the large, they repented. They believed in God, and they call out Elohim. This is the name of God used throughout this, the Hebrew word Elohim, which is mighty God. It's referring to Yahweh, the one true God. And it's beautiful to see what God does through the preaching of his word. In Romans 10:14, we learn in the New Testament, Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is proof of what happens when people are obedient to his word and they proclaim it. Even though Jonah's heart was not into this, he was disobedient from the beginning. I think he was begrudgingly being obedient. And we're going to learn more about that in the next few weeks. But he did it. He was faithful, and then God did the work through his power. Believe. They believed in God. That's the first thing we can learn from the Ninevites. They believed in God. Secondly, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time today, is they learned to repent from sin. And that's what we can learn from as well. To repent from sin. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. This is the king publishing this throughout the city. Take action. Beg. Call out to God and beg him for mercy. This has come from the king himself. And it makes me stop to think about our king. What if our president issued that declaration for our nation? We're doing a public fast. Everyone sit in your sin. Sit in the ashes. Sit with your sackcloth on. Don't be wearing some vibrant colors and dancing to some good music in your cars. But realize that we are a fallen people. Call out to him. Maybe, just maybe, he will hear us. What if our president did that? It'd be shocking. It'd be even more shocking if we followed. But that's what we see that's happening here. These people were convinced they were toast. These people were convinced. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are deserving of just blazoned ground left. Nothing but ashes. There's no contest here from this city, this mighty city of Nineveh and their king. Repentance is a heartfelt. This is a definition I'm using for repentance that I get it from Wayne Grudem in his book. He's a brilliant theologian. He's got a 1,200-page book called Systematic Theology. It'd be a great reference for you to have at home. But he says this, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. But it doesn't stop there. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. So yes, there's deep emotion. But what is that deep emotion when it's repentance? It is about that I have sinned and offended a holy God. I've sinned and offended a holy God. Not like I felt that I was scared of losing my privileges that night when I'm driving recklessly. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, so it is marked by that. And it's also renouncing of it. Renouncing of it, which is giving it a name. For me, I was being reckless. I was breaking laws. I was doing what I wanted to do, not taking anyone else's welfare or safety into consideration that night. And I never once stepped close to repenting from that night. Not once. I was just feeling bad. I was having what is called worldly sorrow. But repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin and a renouncing of it, naming the sin that you have committed, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience with Christ. So three great movements of repentance is mentioned there. Oftentimes people is understood as repentance is like changing your mind. You've been going in this direction with this mind, and when you repent, you turn from that direction, you turn from that orientation, and you realize this way is the Lord's way. Repentance is needed for the modern day Christian. Repentance is needed for each one of us because repentance and faith go hand in hand. They're the two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You must have faith. You must have repentance for either one of them to flourish. Repentance is not something we can do on our own. It is a gift of God. God is gifting us with the opportunity for repentance. It is a gift of God for which we should continually pray, whereby he convicts us of our sin and shows us to the road to freedom. A lot of times we think freedom is being able to do what we want, when we want, how we want. But really the road to freedom is following Jesus and being more and more like him. When we're following Jesus, when we're in obedience with him, the Father delights in us, finds great delight in us. If you've ever been a parent and you've had your children have a great night where they obeyed you, doing the dishes with joy, how great that is, a great feeling that is as a parent to see your children delight themselves in obeying you. Now, in our house, when it came to that night, oftentimes there was somebody who had all of a sudden needed to go to the bathroom during that time and miss out on that wonderful opportunity. But repentance is not something we can do on our own. It's a gift of God for which we should continually pray, whereby he convicts us of our sin and shows us the road to freedom. I'm going to quote this man, Ken Sandy, who has written this book that's been helpful to me and to many of us on staff, called The Peacemaker. And he defines godly sorrow. He's also going to define worldly sorrow in a second here. But godly sorrow is, although repentance is often accompanied by sorrow, simply feeling bad does not prove that one is repentant. Exhibit my story. Two, in fact, there is a world of difference between mere remorse and genuine repentance. A world of difference. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 7, he responds to the people of Corinth who had just responded to his first letter to them, and they got very, very grieved. Paul says this, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. But godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret." That's the joy, that's the beauty of repentance. God delights in us when we repent, when we say, "I'm wrong, you're right." That's the shortest way you can say it. But to take time and pause before the Father and recognize how wrong you have been, how you have offended a holy God, and probably not just offended a holy God, but probably offended people around you that you love and care for. And you start sitting in that sin, you start taking time to realize how great your folly has gone. Okay, that's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow. Back to my night. Worldly sorrow means feeling sad because you got caught doing something wrong or because you must suffer the unpleasant consequences of your actions, such as financial loss, a broken marriage, a damaged reputation, or nagging guilt. Any normal person will feel regretful when faced with these unpleasant circumstances. Before long, however, worldly sorrow, it dies away. And most people begin to behave just as they did before. Instead of changing their thinking and conduct, they simply try harder not to get caught again. This kind of limited remorse leads only to further grief. Have you felt this? I've been there. I've felt this. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's been times where I have only just landed superficially at worldly sorrow. I've done something sinful, and I just kind of blink my eyes, and like, forgive me for that. And that was the depth of my remorse. That was the depth of my contrition. That was the depth of me naming it. That was the depth of me trying to turn away from that sin. Folks, sometimes we can be very, very superficial in our very profound faith. In contrast, godly sorrow means feeling bad because you have offended God. It means sincerely regretting the fact that what you did was morally wrong, regardless of whether or not you must suffer unpleasant consequences, regardless. It involves a change of heart. Only when you understand that sin is a personal offense against God Himself. When was the last time you felt godly sorrow? When was the last time you felt godly sorrow? Maybe for some of you it was that night at camp when you raised your hand, you went forward and you said, I want to follow Jesus because I feel really bad about my sin. Maybe for some of us in this room, it was last week. Maybe somewhere in between. But hopefully, at some point, you felt it initially. And hopefully, it is something that you're processing and pursuing as you move forward as a follower of Jesus. And some people in this room maybe have never yet felt a godly sorrow. The third thing that we can learn, and the last thing I'm going to pay attention to here this morning, is our hope in God that we can learn from the Ninevites. They find hope. They find hope in God. And we can as well. I find this in verse 9 where it says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? Who knows? It's worth a shot. Who knows? If you just follow this prophet's recommendations and follow what the king is saying, let's all go in on this. Let's fast. Let's not feed our animals. Let's sit in sackcloth, this itchy cloth, this uncomfortable cloth, or this uncomfortable garment, sitting in some ashes, examining our sin, just sitting in our sin. Jesus says, not only do we see in the book of Jonah here that how God resolves this, but even Jesus points back to these men of Nineveh and identifies them, quotes them. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, to give proof. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here, Jesus. Jesus identifies that these people of Nineveh were true and contrite about their repentance and their faith. Our world is full of evil and wickedness. You don't need me to explain that to you. We know that all too well, just from our own eyes, our own ears. We live in a broken world. What would you do? This is obviously just very hypothetical, but what would you do if all of media, all across media, just, there's been movies made about this, but NASA figured out there's a meteor heading directly for Earth, and we got 40 days. What would you do? It's going to destroy the planet, destroy civilization. What's your plan? What's your response? What's our president's response? You got 40 days. Would you repent? Would you fast? Would you sit in your sin? We don't like to repent. We really don't. We don't like it. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's not a good way to spend your time. but it's needed. It's needed. The Lord requires that we walk forward in faith and repentance. The book of Acts is chocked full with verse after verse. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. Another one is when we hear the prophet, or John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So as you repent, as you live your life of repentance, bear fruit. To me, that's what he's saying, like, there's a time for sitting and repenting, but then in your repentance, get up and start bearing fruit. Start praying for people. Start sharing the gospel with people. Start forgiving people. Engage people with love. Bear fruit. And then we also learn in the book of Acts towards the end, it says, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Again, keep with repentance. This is not something you do one time when you come to faith in Jesus where you repent and then you never do it again. We have that sinful nature inside each one of us, Galatians 5 tells us, and it is in war with the Holy Spirit that we are sealed with as believers in Jesus. It is at war with us, so we are constantly in conflict with our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit is in constant conflict with us. And so we get to look at that and say, Lord, help me. Help me choose you. Help me walk righteously for you. Help me live a life of gratitude for what you've provided for me by living according to your plan and becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. We get to learn here that because the Ninevites believed in God and repented of their sin and looked to him for hope, he relented from his fierce and righteous judgment. He relented. Once again, God relents. God gets the glory and the credit for relenting. It wasn't Jonah who relented from being obedient to God at first, but it's like God who demonstrated time and time and time and time again and how he relented from his righteous judgment on Jonah, on Nineveh. And again, here he does. He relents. And it's a beautiful end to the story. If Hallmark was writing the story finishes at chapter 3, verse 10. But it doesn't finish there. So stay tuned next week. Nineveh repents, and God relents. He relents of his righteous judgment. They had a prideful and evil king. King of Nineveh, he was a bad man. They had a prideful and evil king, and he laid down. He laid down and confessed and repented. And we have a king. We have a king who laid it down as a righteous king, who came as a servant, who came as a servant to pay what we could not pay. We have a righteous king that is powerful, that is loving, that is all righteous. And he laid it down. He laid it down for each one of us, evil and wicked, Ninevites, Americans, people all across the world who have rebelled and gone their own way. And sometimes felt bad about it, and sometimes even feel bad about it. But rarely do people find a godly sorrow about it. And name it and trust to follow Christ in a God-honoring way. Jesus came in a very beautiful, beautiful way, demonstrating God's great love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died. Didn't wait for us to become righteous. Didn't wait for us to get our act right. Didn't wait for us to come to church 10 times in a row. He came and died so that you may have life and have it to the full. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to having peace with Almighty God, and that is through your faith in Jesus. So choose him. Repent and believe. Find faith in Jesus. Find harmony. Find eternal life. Find forgiveness and only forgiveness through Jesus with God Almighty. Thank God for him. Thank God that we have this Savior that loves us. He came to live a perfect life and never sinned. Even though he was tempted, he never, ever sinned and was willing to go all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. Even as he was on the cross and people are murdering him, assaulting him with words and mocking him, he's on that cross, and what does he do? He doesn't shoot him with laser beams from his eye sockets like he could. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The same Jesus who laid down his life, he raised it up again 3 days later. God raised him up again through the power that only he can do of breaking, killing, death forever. So you can have life forever with Almighty God through your faith in Jesus. Praise God that he loves us enough for second chances. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, I pray for myself and my friends in this room and those who are online. I pray that, God, that we could, by your grace, be able to call out to you and say, we need you. We're desperate for you. We realize that we have fallen so very short of your idea of perfection. We are failures. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your rich grace that you have demonstrated us in your Son, Jesus, that we can have life. We can have peace with you, Almighty God, because of what Jesus has done for us. So help us to receive this beautiful gift you've given. And the God, that we can trust you as we walk forward in faith, as we walk forward in repentance, so we walk forward hoping you, our hope in you. Be with us, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get too much further, I want to have a little exercise for us in sharing Psalms with our youth pastor, Andrew, and I were, he shared his favorite Psalm, Psalm 46, and I shared with him my favorite Psalm, 139. And if you have your Bibles, could you open up your Bible to Psalm 139? The last two verses is a prompt for you to consider before God. Of, Lord, where am I missing it? Speak to me through your word. Where am I missing it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray that section of the psalm. Pray that to God.
That concludes LifePoint Church's podcast. For more information about our church, visit sharethelife.org.